Good morning, everyone. Our brother is a stranger to none here. And as I look here before me, he's obviously prepared himself. His book's here. It's highlighted, and there's bookmarks, and he has papers, and he has a folder here. So I know he's taken the time to prepare himself for what he's going to present. I'd ask that each of you would do the same thing. Prepare yourselves to be the recipient, and that you put aside the cares and thoughts and concerns of life that so easily beset us just for this time that we have, that we might be richly fed. And so I give to you this day our brother and apostle, Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Good morning to you each. It's a real pleasure to be home and see you each. Matter of fact, I'm pleasantly surprised there are as many people here as there are, with as many as I know are traveling to Colorado and will be coming home shortly. Brother Ronnie and Sister Joni Gill send their greetings to each one of you. They didn't mention you all by name, but they said to every one of them. So they think of you. I'm going to read a scripture, a text this morning out of the book of Romans. Matter of fact, almost all of my scriptures this morning, almost, not all, but almost all of them, are going to come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read in chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 8. The apostle writes this to the church in Rome. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That is our hope. More than hope, that is our expectation. That we will be received by our Lord Jesus Christ into his everlasting kingdom. I'd like to read again verses 3 and 4. It said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This old man that went down in the waters of baptism was baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I guess that's my theme today, that newness of life, that the Apostle Paul is really speaking to us each about a great transformation of our lives. From that moment that we made a commitment, a covenant with him, in the waters of baptism, that transformation began. As the apostle, and I'm going to return to Romans, so I'm going to keep my finger in there. But as he wrote to the Colossians, chapter 3, along that same theme, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection, your desire, your goals, your ambition, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I guess that's one of my prayers. Because I know my weaknesses, be it the carnal individual that lives within me, that my desires, my goals, my ambitions and affections will be forever placed on things that are above, on the spiritual things and matters and aspects of life, on the will of our Heavenly Father. As Paul wrote there in the Romans in verses, well, I'm going to read verse 8 and then 5. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And verse 5 said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the thing that we should be looking forward to, the spiritual aspects of life. As he was continuing here talking about that in Colossians, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's another passage of scripture that is well known, often used, more often used by other people than it is by ministry and people in the Church of Christ. And yet it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I'm going to turn to it. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Speaking about that newness of life in Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 13 through 18. This is a beautiful commentary by the Apostle Paul to set the hearts and the minds of believers in his day in the church at Thessalonica at ease, because they were for some reason or other, maybe by something that was said, maybe by something preached in a sermon by another minister, that many of the older people there in Thessalonica were thinking about those who had gone on before them. Second generation of people. They're thinking about their mothers and their fathers, their grandparents, who converted out of paganism to Christianity with this hope of living with Jesus Christ. And now they're gone. And they were concerned about how our, when the Lord returns, and they were expecting him at any moment. And if you remember the Apostle Paul's words to the Thessalonians, don't be confused and deceived. Jesus Christ is not going to return until after there's a great apostasy takes place. And when he gives them that warning, he's saying, don't be confused about this, even though it comes from letters, even somebody's saying that I said it. Because people must have been preaching, you know, that right now, while you're alive, Jesus Christ is going to return and receive his people. And now these people are concerned about their loved ones who were believers, but they've passed away. How are they going to have part in this life with Jesus Christ? And so the apostle is addressing that subject. Verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have passed away, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. That when Jesus returns, he's saying, these loved ones that you're worried about, they will be with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I said this is a verse, that this is a scripture that's used a lot, especially this verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That passage is quoted a lot by Christian people, by fundamentalist Christian people, and it's often badly misquoted because they're using it to support this concept of the rapture. That there's going to be a secret appearance of Jesus Christ to those who are prepared to meet him, and they will be taken from the earth and spared the years of tribulation, while things will continue on the earth with us unbelievers as they always have, and they're going to be enraptured away. Well, it's a terrible misuse of that beautiful scripture, because this passage of scripture is talking about the advent, the return of Jesus Christ with power and glory at the time of judgment and the resurrection of the dead and the beginning, the ushering in of the millennial reign. And it's not going to be anything that's going to be done in secret. And it's not going to be something so that some saints and believers can escape the tribulation, the years of tribulation and trial on the earth. No, the book of Revelation is very clear about the tribulation, and the coming of Christ will be after that tribulation time, and it will usher in the millennium. And Jesus Christ himself revealed to John in chapter 1 of Revelation in verse 7, and every eye shall behold. Every eye will see him. Nothing secret about it. But it is a beautiful passage of scripture that gives comfort and gives us confidence in this hope and expectation we have of living together with Jesus Christ, of being born again and living with him in his divine kingdom. Back to Romans for another verse. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 11. So he's talking here in these scriptures. So many of these scriptures and letters to the early church, the Apostle Paul is talking and addressing about a great change that needs to come in our lives. And in verse 11, he says this: likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Dead. This is the death he's talking about. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is his challenge to us, that we be dead to those things that attracted us and that engulfed our lives beforehand, and we're alive and we're vibrant and we're thinking about and we're hoping for those things which are spiritual and above. I look out here, there are not many of you that came out of any pagan society. No, not one of you. Many of you knew the Lord Jesus Christ from your childhood. And sometimes the temptation is to think, you know, because we have known him all our lives, we grew up knowing the gospel, being with Christian people, that there isn't some great marvelous change that needs to take place in our life. But I look at my life and I can see indeed there is a need. There's a great need for a change in my life. From the person I was, the young people I was, even, even a baptized member of the church. Because within us, King Benjamin said, you know, there is a carnal nature. There's a human nature that is at enmity with the things of the Spirit. And it affects us. It touches us. It pops into our mind from time to time. Our desires, our thoughts upon things of the world, things of the flesh, things that are carnal in nature and have no relationship to the things above. We have to struggle. We need a rebirth. We need to put on a new person, just as he says here, dead to the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of our former life and our way of thinking, and alive to Jesus Christ, the things of the Spirit, the things that are eternal. And I think that applies not just to people like Paul was addressing that came from Rome, people that came from Thessalonica, people that came from Colossae that worship pagan gods, and even the forms of their worship were carnal, appeal to the sensory, the sensual aspects of mankind. We didn't come out of an environment like that, and yet we still need that rebirth, that change that he's talking about. You know, in a lot of his writings, he speaks about this great transformation that we need to make. And I think we could consider some of them in Colossians, some of them like in Ephesians. I'd like to turn to Ephesians. We can consider it because I think we can see it relates to every individual's life as we read these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read several verses, beginning with verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's the thing. Verse 22 goes on to say, and that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. This is one of those, I had a long discussion with some people, ministers in my journeys, and one of them was telling me, you know, I like to read it and I like to use the Bible just as it is written. Somebody had referred to something that came out of Strong's. Maybe it was me. I don't like to use Strong's. Well, I'll tell you what, I do. The Apostle Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, and the words that he used had definite meanings that he wanted to put across to Christian people. And through the 2,000 years, those words have changed greatly. I can remember when I started school teaching. I had to start teaching in the sixth grade, and I had to teach all the subjects, you know, and we had literature and everything. We had a good old literature book that was almost as old as my Bible, with all these stories for children, you know, young children. We read those stories, and about every paragraph, somebody starts snickering. And first thing you know, everybody's snickering because the word that we read in that story written 25 years before had such a terribly different meaning today, you didn't even want to mention it. I tossed that book out the window. I never used it again. Our language changes. And Paul, when he said that, you know, put off concerning the former conversation. That word that He wrote in Greek, the word that he wrote in Greek said anastrophe. You know what that means? Well, it doesn't mean the things that I'm conversing with you about. It means my behavior and my conduct. That's what Paul was saying to people. Put off from your conduct and your behavior the former person and put on a new person and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a word that he uses over and over again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's found in Strong's also. And you know, it be renewed, it has a slightly different, perhaps, wording. It says to regain or to recover. Well, all right, that means renewed. But he used that same expression in a lot of different places, to be renewed, put on the new man, a renewal of your life. And sometimes it had a different meaning. But it makes me think, you know, it makes me think of the psalmist David. As a young man, a firm believer, a righteous individual, a man who loved the Lord, a man who risked his life daily to serve the Lord, and because of it, had to hide for years and years and years in the mountains, in the caves, in the grottos, because of the envy and the jealousy of the king. And yet he became king. It was pronounced. It was a divine proclamation that he would be king. And when he did become king and he found himself in all a different kind of a world, instead of a leader of men that was traveling in the wilderness, and instead of a caring for flocks of sheep and concerned about his family, now he's engulfed in richness and power and a completely different life. And he fell into all kinds of sin, fell into all kinds of traps of lust and sin, things that were completely different to his former nature. And I love the verse that he wrote in the 51st chapter of Psalms. Create within me a new heart, O Lord, and place within me a renewed mind. Renewed. That's what Paul was talking about. Recover that old person that I was. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us that we have to do. I'm going to read verse 24. This new mind. Renewal of your spirit, of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the renewal that he wants us to make. To put off that old individual that is guided by carnal thoughts and desires and surrounded by things of the world and involved, caught up in the things of the world. And hey, we all are to some degree. To some degree, we're all caught up by things in this world. We devote a lot of our time to thinking about worldly things. And some of that is essential. But he wants us to be renewed and to put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now the apostle used in some of his other letters, even the one in Romans later on and the one in Colossians, he used another variation of this word for renew your mind, renew your life through Jesus Christ. In Romans, in chapter 12, in verse 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let your life be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is again. That same word. He's used it three times now in three different letters. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind. And here, the word that has been translated renewing had a quite enlarged point of view. In the Greek, it meant renovation. I'd like to ask for a little audience participation. Gordon? If you wanted to renovate your house, what all would be involved?
I guess first I'd have to make a plan as to what I wanted to do. And then I'd have to figure out what the cost is and find out where I can do it.
Is that why you're tearing all your house up now? You're going to renovate it and you're throwing out the old things? And bringing in new things? Maybe new cabinets? Maybe new flooring? New wallpaper? Renovation. You know, that speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? And when you look up that word, to renovate, in the thesaurus, there's all kinds of words that pop into your mind. You know, remodel, improve, fix up, revision, a complete change. That's what he was talking about. Make a complete change. And so in Romans 12, chapter verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by a complete renovation of your mind. When I think of that, I think of an illustration that I've used before here. So you've heard this before. Maybe you can listen to it again. A time when I was a pretty naive and simple little boy of 5. My folks took me up into the mountains. And we were going to stay there for a few days. And while my mom and dad were setting up the tent, this 5-year-old boy just took off in the woods through the pine trees and the big rocks. And I saw something there on the floor of the forest that looked strange, something, you know, really going to appeal to a 5-year-old kid. There, half buried by the pine needles, was something round about that size and kind of an ugly bluish color. And out of the top of it was a little tiny, like a spout, just a little thing with a hole in it about that big. What in the world is it? I had no idea. I can tell you now what it was. It was a headlight of some old car that had been destroyed, you know. And that little spout sticking up, that's where the wires went into the headlight. But to me, what was that thing, you know? I got down on my hands and knees and I'm looking at it. I don't know just exactly what it is. And I looked down in that little spout and I saw something moving in there. Ooh, there's something moving in there. Well, you know what a 5-year-old boy's going to do. He's going to have to find out what it is. I got up off my knees so I could run real fast, and I grabbed that thing, and I lifted it up out of the pine needles, and out from under it flew a great, big, beautiful butterfly. I'm 5 years old, and I see this big butterfly, as big as my hand, flying up from out of there. How did he get in there through that little tiny hole? I couldn't figure it out. Now we know, don't we? How'd he get in there? He got in there, didn't he? As an ugly worm. Well, that worm's not so ugly. But he got in there as a worm. 6 legs and some other little appendages on behind him that crawls around, spends his life eating leaves and stuff, and then finally weaves a little cocoon around him when he finds a good resting place, like in a headlight underneath the pine needles. And some marvelous transformation takes place. We have a name for that process in our science class. When this ugly worm turns into a beautiful butterfly, what do we call it? Anybody remember? Metamorphosis. We call it metamorphosis. It is the same Greek word it comes from, metanoia, which means that transformation that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He wants us to turn from an ugly worm into a beautiful butterfly. The color is about the only similarity they have. caterpillar, moved about on six legs, had a digestive system that ate green leaves and digested them into food, had a nervous system that would help him find the right green leaf and the right place to spin his cocoon. But the butterfly is completely transformed. A different way of motion, of locomotion, a different digestive system. It's never going to eat a leaf again. It's going to drink honey. Completely different. Transformed. That's what the Apostle Paul is expecting of a Christian. A transformation. What did he say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewal. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a man who can speak authoritatively about that transformation. I doubt there's any human being that ever lived that changed so completely in such a short period of time as this persecutor of the Jews, this killer of the Jews, destroyer of Christian religion, after he had that experience on the road to Damascus. A man that was transformed. I think he can speak to me about it with authority. We're reading here in Ephesians. I'm going to read verse 24. Verse 23 said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know, when he's writing to the Christian church in Colossae, the apostle worded that just a little bit differently. He said, "Seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him." After the image of Christ. An imitation of Christ. Imitating our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's a hard goal to set in front of one. That's what he's asking to do. And you know something that, well, Alma did the same kind of thing as he's talking to the people who were believers there. Chapter 3 of Alma. He has a question for the believers. I'm just going to read a few verses there. 27 to 29, so on page, very bottom of page 314. Verse 27, "And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church," he's talking to people of the church, "have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts?" That's what the Apostle Paul is no longer writing to pagans. He's writing to the Christian church. About this renewal, about this putting on of a new man. And this is the task that we have before us, created after the image of Jesus Christ. The thing I like about the Apostle Paul, he doesn't leave me hanging on some generality. Now, Don, you need to transform your life, be a new man, and just let me guess what that means. He's going to go on. And he's going to give me specific details about things in my life that can bring about this renewal. Verse 25 said, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Put away lying. That could be all forms of dishonesty, which is a form of lying, all forms of cheating. You know, one of the biggest challenges to school teachers in the public school today is telephones. Yeah, telephones. Hey, they got all the test answers right there, you know. And if they don't, why, they can text message a friend who took this test yesterday, and they can get the answers. And there are many schools that want to outlaw having telephones in the school, bringing them to school. And you know, we live in a different world. It's a different world. Things that were kind of hard, it was kind of difficult for Isaac to cheat when he was going to school. He had to really be clever to find ways to do it, you know. I had to be clever. On the back of my slide rule in a college physics class, I had some formulas written. You know, that was pretty sneaky. You had to use your slide rule. He's telling me, Don, that's not truthfulness. Put away lying and be truthful. Be honest. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Listen, that's strange wording. Be ye angry, but sin not. Rather implies that you can be angry without sin. Gee, I sure hope so, because that's a human emotion that every one of you feel. Sometimes it's because of something you did. Sometimes it's because you stubbed your toe. Sometimes it's because you were careless and you almost had an accident. But anger, some human emotion can just flash in our mind. It might be something our father said a little roughly to us, something our sister or our brother did to us. But anger can pop up. The Apostle Paul saying, you know, you can't stop that flash of emotion, but you don't have to let it become sin. You don't give place to the devil, to wrath, to looking for revenge, to keeping it harbored in your mind and never be able to have a nice relationship with that person that hurts your feelings or something. You don't do that. That's giving place to the devil. But he said, you know, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You've got that day. He's willing to give you that day to get over your anger. And don't keep it any longer, because now you're tempting the borders of sinful behavior. You know, I can remember one time years ago talking to a minister who was older than I, and he was telling me about an experience that he had when he was a kid with his brother. And he said, you know, every time I think of that, it still makes me mad. That's approaching the borders of self-destruction. That's approaching the borders of sinful behavior to harbor. What did Jesus Christ say we should do? Be ye reconciled to one another. Husbands and wives say and do things sometimes that makes a little surge of anger pop into their head. Don't let it linger past this day. Be reconciled. Overcome. Change. Get back together. Resolve the problem. And it works both ways. Jesus said it worked both ways. If I did something that made my wife angry, I need to be reconciled to her. Even if she didn't say anything to me, I need to go and say, hey, I'm sorry I did that. Even if she didn't spout off to me, all she did was shut the door a little louder than ordinary. I need to do something. And if I don't do it, she needs to do something. It worked both ways. And he gave two illustrations, one in chapter 6 of Matthew and one in chapter 18 of Matthew. And so this is the thing that we must do. Put on that new man. Be reconciled. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that got gain dishonestly, however it was. This isn't talking to the poor thief that lives out there behind the grocery store with a little cart full of his belongings. This is talking to the man that owned the grocery store. This is talking to the employee that works in his grocery store. Be honest. Charge a fair price. Businessmen need to read that. Politicians need to read that. Be honest. And then do something just the opposite. If a man did steal from another person, now you're going to get a job and you're going to get to work so that you can give things to people who stand in need. A complete transformation of their life. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Remember that other word we used was conversation. That meant my behavior. This is communication. That Greek word is logos, and it means that which I say, and by implication, the thoughts in my mind that caused it, that brought it about. Let nothing corrupt come into your mind and would cause corrupt communication. Can you imagine a conversion of, gosh, I don't want to say this too badly, the average police officer? You've heard their conversation. Is it all edifying? The average things that come out of their mouths? Now, see, I didn't ever have a job like that. I was a school teacher, and you know, almost every teacher in my school was a Christian. They all went to church. And yet the things I heard come out of their mouths was terrible. Terrible. That's life out there. Can you imagine a person who lives like that, and then they become converted and they realize there's a transformation that is required? These thoughts that pop into my head and I spout them out, you know, I've got to change. Now I've got to be speaking about things that are going to help, strengthen, and edify the people that I'm around. It demands a complete conversion. I remember when I got my first duty station in the Coast Guard. Stationed on a little old boat. Our living space was about the size of this part of the podium up here. 13 guys. Everything that was said, it was like a hammer hitting my head. But after a couple weeks, it didn't hurt anymore. Another month went by and I didn't even notice it anymore. Another few weeks went by and I was up there working on my car and smashed my finger, and those same things that hurt my head before were popping out of my mouth. That's the world. That's a thing that we have to overcome. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do not make your Lord, the Holy Spirit, which was given to you and resides within you, unhappy and grieve and move away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Here's what we can do. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. Whether I said anything or not. If I'm bitter about things. If I'm angry about things. Clamor. Evil speaking. Be put away from you together with all malice. Now verse 32. He's going to tell us what we should do, what we replace these human tendencies and thoughts and patterns with. And be ye kind one to another. Simple word, kind, has all kinds of connotations. It means we're going to be compassionate, We're going to be courteous. We're going to be friendly. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be sympathetic. We're going to be generous and helpful on a daily basis. Not just once in a while, on a daily basis. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Mild, loving, affectionate, merciful. Merciful is a good word. In Spanish, that's what it says there. Be merciful. What does that mean? Does that mean that you treat kindly and you treat with tender love and compassion and affection your wife or your husband? No, to be merciful means you give it to people that are not deserving. You don't do it to your wife. You don't do it to your mother, your father, your children. They deserve your love and your tender-hearted appeal to them. They deserve kind words and sympathy and understanding. Be tender-hearted to all, to merciful to people that are not worthy of it. And then finally, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I know we live in a wonderful fellowship here. It's different than our fellowship out there in the world at our work or whatever. But even in our fellowship, has anybody ever said anything that hurt your feelings? Probably. That made you feel badly? Has anybody ever done anything to you anywhere at your work, at your neighborhood or whatever? Anybody ever done anything to you that really hurt you and harmed you in some way? The way you felt about yourself? Said something? That maybe all they had to do, say something that hurt your feelings terribly. And you struggled with it. What's more, you know, they never apologized. They never apologized to you about it. They hurt your feelings and they knew they did it. And they never apologized. Can you delay giving your forgiveness to them? Not really. It's easy to think people are not worthy of our forgiveness, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, if you beseech forgiveness from God Almighty, and most of us do from time to time, you have to be forgiving to others. Whether you think they're deserving of it or not, whether they apologize or not, whether they ask for it or not, you have to be forgiving of others. Now, thoughts of most people is, you know, those things that I've just read to you from about verse 24 down there to verse 32, that's good advice. That's good advice. And I'm going to follow it every time I get a chance. Well, that's not advice. Those things are written by way of commandment to Christian believers. They're not advice at all. We need to do them. You know, I think about that forgiveness, for example. And I hope there are none of you that are like that gentleman I was talking about that was probably my age now and said, you know, every time he thought about what his brother did to him years and years and years ago when they were just adolescents, made him mad. I hope there are none of you that are harboring anger or bitterness about anything in your life because it's self-destructive. That's all it is. Self-destructive. And it's completely contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures give us good example of people forgiving those who weren't worthy, perhaps, of their forgiveness. Never asked for their forgiveness. Never apologized. You remember Joseph, sold into Egypt as a slave. lived for several years in prison, sold by his brother. And yet, God had a purpose in it. And Joseph knew it. And when the Jewish people came to Egypt seeking food, he said, God had a purpose in what happened, and I'm not going to hold it against you. He forgave them, and he blessed them with food that they could take back to their families. That, I think one of the beautiful examples is in the book of Acts, chapter 7. This goes back to the Apostle Paul, standing there on the sidelines, holding the clothes of the Jewish people that he had agitated into killing one of Christ's ministers. Chapter 7, the last few verses, beginning with verse 58. And they cast him out of the city, Stephen this is, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell dead. Lay not this sin to their charge. His last words. You know, everybody in Mexico is familiar with a passage of scripture in Micah, chapter 7. They're all familiar with this passage, and it's because the biggest majority of them were baptized in the ocean. And the biggest majority of them heard their minister or their pastor read this passage out of the 7th chapter of Micah, and it's such a beautiful passage. It said this, and it's talking about forgiveness, chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea, where they're seen no more. They're thought of and considered no more. That's what God asks of us. That's what he asks of us. I always think, I always remember a beautiful sermon that our brother Bob Hedrick preached a number of years ago about forgiveness. And he had a word up here that none of us knew. Remember the word? No, you don't remember the word, but it was an Eskimo word about that long. And Margaret would be the only person that we know that could pronounce that word. But it was the Eskimo word for forgiveness. And what that word meant was, I shall not think about this anymore. Now that's real forgiveness. That's the kind of transformation that we need to be putting on. We need to be changing our life so completely that it isn't even recognizable, hardly, from the old life that we once had. God bless you each. It's good to be home with you. Good to see your smiling faces. And I'm anxious to hear some other sermons preached in English.